Well, it's great to see you again this morning. My third time here, although I went to school here in Portland, so I feel like it's a home. And of course, my friendship with Michael and Jeff and others in this congregation. I was very excited about Michael being the pastor here. My excitement hasn't abated. Still there. I felt that today. Did you, during the pastoral prayer? How he led us in that prayer. He not only joined us together in prayer, but he taught us as well how to pray. What a lesson that is for us. I just rejoice in Michael's leadership and other staff members here, one in particular. So, well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. And there's also Bibles in the pew rack. It's on page 1763. I'll actually be reading from the English Standard Version. That's the New International Version. We'll read that passage in a moment. We'll actually read verses 1 through 8, but I'm preaching on verses 1 through 2 today. The June issue of the monthly magazine The Atlantic had an article titled, The End of Temptation. The article was about how people change bad habits. The article advocated behavior modification, and it dealt especially with obesity and weight loss. Now, according to the article, 98% of people who are obese do not conquer the problem. 98%. This is a secular article. That was particularly fascinating because the article advocated, nevertheless, that obese people can change. Parenthetical point, isn't that interesting? In a society where many are saying, those who have same-sex attraction, many secular people are saying, they cannot change. But here's an article that addresses those who struggle with weight loss, 98% can't change. And yet, the article is optimistic that you can change. But as Christians, we have a better answer than behaviorists. We know that to change, people need to be converted. They need to turn away from their idols and put their faith in Jesus Christ. They need to have new life. They need to be raised from spiritual death through Jesus Christ. But conversion does not equal perfection. Conversion is not the end. You know this if you're a Christian, don't you? It's the beginning. Our conversion is the beginning of a journey. Becoming like Jesus Christ is a process. In this passage before us, we are exhorted to live a transformed life, to be new people. Let's look at these verses together. As I said, we'll read verses 1 through 8. The Apostle Paul says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Well, as I said, I'm going to concentrate on verses 1 and 2 today, and I see four truths in these verses. First, give yourself to God because of the mercies of God. Give yourself to God because of the mercies of God. Second, worship God by giving yourself to Him. Worship God by giving yourself entirely to Him. Third, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And finally, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. May your mind be renewed so that you are transformed. Well, let's look at the first point. Give yourself to God because of the mercies of God. That's the main point in verse 1, isn't it? Present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. When Paul says present your bodies, he means all of you. All of who you are. Not just your physical body, but all of your life to God. All we are and all we have belongs to God. But I want to focus here on this first point on the reason we are to give ourselves entirely to God. And the reason is because of the mercies of God. Give yourselves entirely to God because of the mercies of God. Now that there's a therefore in verse 1. Did you see that? That really brings us back into all of Romans chapters 1 through 11. So what I'm going to do, very quickly, I'm going to summarize those chapters. We're going to go fast. First, chapter 1. God created us so that we would praise and thank Him. So that we would worship Him. But all of us have suppressed the truth about God and have worshiped and served ourselves instead of the one true living God. Instead of thanking and praising God, we have esteemed ourselves. Instead of being God-centered, we have become man-centered. Romans 1 through 3 teaches us that as creatures, we have defied the living God. None of us has obeyed Him. Paul says, no one does good. Not even one. All have turned aside. No one seeks God. Not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because of our sin, we deserve the judgment of God. We deserve, so contrary to our culture here, we deserve final punishment, eternal punishment in hell. When the books are opened at the last judgment, we will not make the grade based on our good deeds. For God demands perfect obedience. If you're an unbeliever here, don't think you will get by being 60% good, 70, 80. No, God demands perfection. So what hope is there for us if God demands perfection? Paul teaches us in Romans 3 and 4 that God, because of His great love, sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, because of His love for the Father and His love for us, gladly and willingly came. Jesus, unlike us, obeyed the Father. He always obeyed the Father. In every situation. Not once did He refuse to do as well. As the obedient one, He gave His life on the cross for us and for our salvation. None of us enjoy suffering. I thought of one of my friends, one of our former members at Clifton Baptist Church. He's now a missionary in Mexico. He tells the story of how when he was young, he was out running in the woods as a teenager. As he was running, a branch, a large branch, fell from a tree and pinned his leg to the ground. No one knew where he was. No one was home when he was out running. So when his family returned home, they had acreage. They didn't know where he was. He could not extricate himself from this branch. It was too large. And he began to think as hours passed that he might die. Finally, after a number of hours, his father found him. But they could not remove the branch until other help arrived. The only way that he could finally make it is by cutting off his leg. No one wants to cut off his leg. But we'll do it, won't we, if our lives depend on it. If your life depended on it, you would cut off your leg. Jesus' suffering was different from that, though, wasn't it? He didn't suffer because he had to, like my friend. He suffered because he chose to. He died because of his great love for sinners. He did so we, me and you, so we could live. He died to take upon himself the punishment we deserve. This is a unique suffering. This is a unique love. Have you forgotten about the love of God in Jesus Christ? You know, we all do. We all do. Even if you've been a Christian for a long time, have you forgotten the wonder and beauty of His love? How do we receive the forgiveness of sins offered to us? How do we become right with God? Again, Romans chapters 3 and 4. Paul teaches that we are right with God not through our works, but through faith. We put our trust in Jesus Christ to save us. We recognize we cannot save ourselves. We can't do it. We depend entirely upon God to save us from our sins and from hell. We trust in Jesus Christ to save us from God's wrath. Because salvation is entirely God's work, we give ourselves entirely to God. Now I'm going to go a bit more quickly. Romans 5 through 8. We learn there that because of this salvation, we have an unshakable hope. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. He will never let us go. God is working together everything. Everything for our good. The God who foreknew us, predestined us, justified us, and called us will certainly glorify us. We will triumph over sin because we have died and risen with Jesus Christ. And we learn in Romans 9 through 11 that God will fulfill His promises to Israel and to the church. God always keeps His promises. He will save His people. Those whom He has predestined to be saved will most certainly be saved. So the mercies of God, back to verse 1, are another way of talking about the grace of God. When we think of the mercies of God, we're reminded salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is His work, it's not our work. We're reminded that God is for us. God is for you if you're a believer. God is for you. And no one can defeat us. We're reminded that we're justified because Jesus died and rose for us. And so no one can condemn us. God's mercy is another way of saying that He gives and we receive. He's the giver. We're the receiver. The Christian life is not fundamentally about what we do. Do you think that's what it is? Fundamentally about what you do? It's not fundamentally about that. It's fundamentally about what He does. How freeing. What a relief. It's not about what I do for God, but it's about what God has done and will do in me and for me. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't do anything after our salvation. Don't misunderstand me. We're not blocks of wood. We're not puppets on a string. God commands us to obey. And we are to give ourselves to Him. But we give ourselves to Him because He's first given Himself to us. Yeah, I'm driving this home, aren't I? It's like parents and children. If you're a parent, you pour and pour and pour and pour your love into your children. You pour it into them because it's a pure delight to do so. Yeah, it's hard sometimes, isn't it? I'm not denying that, but it's a delight. It's one of the great and supreme delights in life. And what normally happens, not always, what normally happens is that children respond to your love by loving you back. Their love, the love of children, is a responsive love. The love of children for parents is an echoing love. And that's what our obedience to God is like. It is a response to God's love. It is the echo of God's love. So Paul isn't calling upon us to obey God so that we work hard for Him, so we can earn His love, so we can show God how much we love Him. We give ourselves to God because we already know His love. Is that true in your life? You're responding to the love God has for you. The call to give ourselves to God is not legalistic. The call to obedience does not stem from the law, but from the gospel. We give ourselves to God because of the mercies of God. That brings me to the second truth in this text. Worship God by giving yourself to Him. What is worship consist in? It consists in giving ourselves to God. We come back to the main command in verse 1. Do you see it there? Present yourself to God. This isn't a once-for-all action. We are called to give ourselves, present ourselves to God every day. That's what constitutes spiritual worship. Every day we give ourselves afresh and anew to God. Most Christians think that worshiping God takes place when we gather together corporately. And that is part of what worship is. A vital and important part of what worship is. But Paul's talking about more than that here. He is talking about a worship of God that is infused into every part of our life. We worship God in everything we do. Every day and every minute we are called upon to worship God. We're to worship God in our work. Do you? Do you work hard as a Christian so that your work is a testimony to others who work with you? What about your conversations at work? Are they pleasing to God? Do you share the gospel at work with others? Children, are you giving yourselves to God in the way you relate to your parents, day in and day out, or your teachers, or the things you talk about with your friends? How about in playing and watching sports? I love sports. I'm a big sports fan. I've been at many sporting events. with believers who are both participants and spectators. Sometimes it seems at such events, Christians forget they're Christians. It's easy for parents to make an idol out of the activity of their children, whether it is sports or something else. And the behavior, our behavior at sporting events is also a witness, isn't it? We are to give ourselves to God as we play. You know, we're experiencing the Olympics right now. And the Olympics are delightful, but compared to eternal things, they're of very little significance, aren't they? They'll be forgotten, ultimately. Sports are fun and delightful, but they're of little eternal value. The language of worship is clear because Paul says here, do you see it in the text? He says that we are to give ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, animals were regularly sacrificed to God for atonement, yes. But animals were also given to God in sacrifice in the Old Testament to show that one was thanking God or dedicating oneself to God. That's what Paul has in mind here. We are living sacrifices where we give ourselves to God, but we're not animals, are we? And we're alive. What does he mean by alive? We're risen from the dead in Christ. We have new life, Romans 6. We're no longer spiritually dead. We have died with Christ, but we've also risen with him as believers. We give ourselves to God because we already belong to him. Because we're already alive. And Paul says, that's our spiritual worship. The word spiritual here could also be translated reasonable. Since God has given us everything for life and godliness, as 2 Peter 1:3 says, it is reasonable to worship him by giving our lives to him. It makes sense to give ourselves to God. Or here's another way of putting it. It is insane, ultimately, not to give ourselves to our Creator and Maker and Final Judge. That doesn't make sense. In giving our lives to God, we will be holy. The word holy means we will be dedicated to God, consecrated to God. And we please God when we obey Him. God, as our Father, loves us, and He delights in our obedience. You know, some Christians have this feeling that God is never happy with them. But God delights in our obedience, and He's pleased with us as our Father when we obey Him. So what about you? Are you giving yourself to God? Let me start with something simple. Are you giving your body to God? In your eating and your drinking? Paul says to eat and drink for the glory of God. Do you eat too much? We all do sometimes. I eat too much sometimes. That's sin, isn't it? Something to be confessed. Do you eat wisely? Are you eating to comfort yourself when you're down and depressed instead of trusting in God? Or are you fanatically dieting because you have a false image of the way your body should look? When God wants you to be content with the way He made you. Don't let the world tell you what your body should look like. That's a false pressure that we must resist as Christians. It's a desire to please people instead of pleasing God. Do you exercise regularly and wisely as a believer? We have a stewardship that we are to exercise over our bodies, don't we? On the other hand, are you fanatical about exercising? It can go both ways. Has it become your God? So that if you don't have time for it, you become irritated and angry. Do you put physical exercise first and spiritual things last? You know, there are many in the Northwest who end up worshiping their bodies. So the physical things become more important than spiritual things. Well, that's true in other parts of the country as well. It really doesn't make much sense, does it? Our bodies are dying. We're reminded Satan is a great deceiver. Are you enslaved to pornography so that you are giving yourself over to what is evil? Are your eyes looking at what they should not be looking at? Are you hiding that sin? If you are, you need to become accountable to someone who is spiritually stronger than you. Don't pick someone who's weaker than you or as weak as you. Become accountable to someone who is spiritually stronger. Share it with your elders and pastors and mature leaders. They want to help you overcome these things. Do you view your marriage as a way to increase your happiness and satisfaction? Or do you view it as a way you can please and build up and strengthen your spouse? Your goal in your marriage should be to make your spouse stronger in Jesus Christ and to encourage them in the use of in the things of the Lord. What about your free time? Do you think of using some of it to strengthen other believers here at Henson? Do you meet with other believers to encourage them? Do you have them over for dinner or meet with them for coffee? Do you serve the saints with how you plan your schedule? You know, it's wise and sensible to plan some time to catch our breath and to be refreshed and renewed. John Piper said, we need to find the pace to finish the race. And that pace is different for each one of us, isn't it? So it's not the same for each one of us. Still, are you spending an inordinate amount of time wasting your time? Are you really giving yourself to God? Or are you spending too much time listening to music, or on Facebook, or surfing the net, or watching television, or playing Wii, or golfing, or just other entertainment? The issue, don't misunderstand me, is not a set of legalistic rules on how much time we should spend on anything. That's not what I'm after. I don't think that's what Paul is after. The question is, are you dedicating yourself to Him? Are you giving yourself to God? Or do you forget about Him as you live your life? Are you living for God's glory and honor and praise in the nitty-gritty of life? We are to do everything in the name of Jesus Christ, thanking God for Him. That brings me to my third point. And we see this in verse 2. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. I borrowed my third point from the version of the Bible done by J.B. Phillips, where he translated this, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Older fundamentalists rightly understood the dangers of worldliness. But too often they focused on legalistic rules, giving commands like, don't drink, don't go to movies, don't smoke, etc. Most Christians today see the weakness in such legalism. We may even mock and deride the pettiness of those who preceded us. But we must beware at the same time. Our freedom may become the path to license. So often we live to get the world's approval. When you're with unbelievers, do you compromise in your speech and in your humor to get the world's approval? Is getting a laugh more important than pleasing God? Ephesians 5 verse 3 says that coarse jesting and obscene speech is not pleasing to God. Do you indulge in such talk with the excuse that those who think it's wrong are legalists? I heard a story recently of an evangelical pastor who justified such coarse jesting by saying, we need to reach the world. If evangelical pastors are saying that, it isn't hard to imagine what is happening among many members of our churches. Do you refrain from sharing the gospel because you don't want people to think you're dogmatic or strange? A worldly spirit compromises with the world. Jesus' words to the Pharisees in John chapter 5, verse 44, remind us of the danger of a worldly spirit. Jesus said, how can you believe while accepting glory from one another, you don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? The Pharisees lusted after praise and approval from others. And so they did not seek the glory of God. So often we are worldly because we fear what people think more than we fear God and seek His approval. We want the world to smile at us. Finally, the fourth truth is that we are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We're not to be conformed to this world. God wants us to be transformed. He wants us to live a transformed life. He wants us to live in a new way, a way that pleases God and brings Him praise. How does that happen? We are transformed by the renewal of our minds. Our lives are changed as our minds are made new. God could have changed us completely and made us entirely holy at our conversion. But instead, He slowly and progressively sanctifies us. The Bible doesn't teach that we'll ever be perfect in this life. Every day we pray the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Sanctification, becoming like God, doesn't happen in an instant. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if it did, right when we were saved? Why is it that God didn't sanctify us entirely when we first believed? I think God changes us progressively so that He can show to us how selfish and sinful we are. It's a self-discovery. I've been a Christian 41 years, and I continue to have new self-discoveries revealed by God of my selfishness and my own sin. I think I understand that better, much better than when I was first a Christian. I have a long ways to go. We don't truly understand the depth of our sin until after our conversion. And as we live life, and correspondingly, we appreciate more and more the grace of God in Jesus Christ. God's grace becomes sweeter and more precious when we see what we are saved from. When we understand more clearly the depth of our depravity. Here's how the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it. A little bit difficult, so listen carefully. But it's excellent. The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season His own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts, to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon Himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin, and for sundry other just and holy ends. Our transformation, our becoming more like Jesus, takes place as our minds are renewed. As unbelievers, we have a wrong understanding of God and of reality. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. He isn't saying that unbelievers are intellectually inferior to believers. He's saying their intellectual gifts serve another master, a master they don't even know they serve. We are very proud. I'm including myself. We are very proud of what we think. We all think we're right. Everything you think is right. God says to us, you need to reshape the way you think about life. Your mind must be renewed. And that's a lifelong process. Don't think, if you've been a Christian for a long time, that this command isn't for you. Our minds need to be reshaped daily. Satan is a subtle enemy, and he can begin to sow thoughts in our minds, even after we've been a Christian for a long time, that are wrong and harmful. We can slip back into wrong ways of thinking. We should think Christianly in every area of life, about politics, about literature, about arts, about economics. Christ is Lord of all. Jesus said that what we think about in our heart will show up in our speech. If your speech is critical and negative, it is because you've become critical and negative in your heart. If you're anxious and worried, that will show up in your speech. How is our mind renewed? How does it happen? By the Scriptures. By the Word of God. By the truth of God that is found in the Scriptures. We need to come to the Scriptures humbly, asking God to teach us and instruct us, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to us. We gather together regularly with other believers to hear the Scriptures unfolded. We focus on what? The preaching of God's Word. So important is the renewal of our minds. The Scriptures become our authority for what we believe and what we do, not our own opinions, not our own reasoning. That's pride, isn't it? If we put our minds above God's Word, who do we think we are? We're creatures dependent upon God for truth. When our minds are renewed, we're able to discern the will of God. We test and examine what God's will is. We apply our mind to all situations of life with the truth of what God teaches us. There's no formula for knowing what is right in every situation. But as our minds are renewed, we think about things the way God does. We begin to approve what is excellent, as Philippians 1:10 says. We need wisdom at work. We need wisdom at school, in our families, and our leisure time. We want to do what is good and pleasing and perfect. But we won't do it if our minds aren't renewed daily. So reading and understanding God's Word is practical. God's Word must shape the way you think. A transformed life won't be yours without a transformed mind. And a transformed mind won't be yours without the Scriptures. So I close by saying, because of God's great mercy, because He has showered you with His love, give yourself entirely to God. Ask Him to make your life count for His glory. Number your days. And ask God to give you a heart of wisdom. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we have seen today that You call upon us to give ourselves entirely to You. And we considered, Lord, some implications of what that might mean for our lives, what You're calling upon us to do. May we not forget, Lord, that we are to give ourselves entirely to You because of Your mercy, because of Your love, because of the grace given to us in Christ Jesus. But at the same time, Lord, may we give ourselves to You. In the nitty-gritty of our life, whether at work or at play, Lord, may our lives be devoted to You and not to ourselves. May we live for Your praise and Your glory and Your honor. May we live, Lord, to see Your gospel spread and to see others folded into the kingdom. Lord, give us grace to follow You by Your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.